So let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Jude, the book of Jude 3 and 4. Jude 3 and 4. And if you look at this passage tonight, I want to jump right in. Jude 3 and 4. Jude is writing, and you think, well, he wrote a couple thousand years ago. What would that have to do with us today? And it's like, wow, it's amazing what it has to do with us. Because he says in Jude, verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, pause there. I've read that to you a number of times in this church history series, but what comes next is specifically what we're talking about tonight. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're going to talk tonight about someone named Arius who turned and he really denied the deity of Christ. I talked about this last week, but I want to focus in on this guy named Athanasius who stood up to Arius in a major way. I just addressed Athanasius last week, but it really got kicked off with Arius. And if you think about every year since 1927, Time magazine has selected an official person of the year. And a lot of people over the years have made it on that list. Adolf Hitler, Albert Einstein, Elvis Presley, and as you can imagine, Jesus made it on the list. I'm actually more interested in another study that was put out not that long ago, the 100 most influential people in history. And you know who is on number one? Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? But you know who number three is? Muhammad. And then you get Buddha, and then you get Gandhi, and then you get some of the philosophers, Plato, and you get Augustus. You get George W. Bush in there as well, which I think is interesting. And all of these individuals, some of them philosophers, some of them authors, some of them teachers, some of them politicians, which really illustrates to me that the world sees Jesus as just one among many. One among many philosophers, one among many teachers, one among many, they might say, revolutionaries. But they deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is just that, Lord. Now, we expect that from the world, right? We're not surprised to see that. But Jude says that this is coming from people inside the church. And you say, well, no one inside the church is denying the deity of Christ. And you might be surprised, and I think you would be surprised. I could give you a quote. I'll just summarize it very quickly tonight. An individual who claims to be a Christian and says that we can mix a little bit of Buddha with a little bit of Jesus, and then he kind of sarcastically says, well, does the little bit of Buddha cancel out the Jesus? And, of course, we're supposed to say no, and I say yes. A little bit of Buddha, you trusted in Buddha or you trusted in Jesus? Which is it? And so that is just like our enemy Satan, just to chip away just a little bit at a time, either in our hearts or our attitudes or our theology about who Jesus Christ is, where it's not entirely false, but it's just mixed in there with something else. And so Jude tells us that we need to expect that the deity of Christ would be denied. And some people say, well, what's the big fuss? What's the big deal? It's all in how you live. It's just, let's get practical. Let's not talk about this theology stuff all the time. But you notice, he says in verse 4, it's not just this theology. The theology where you deny Christ as Lord, you know what it comes out into? Licentiousness. In your life. You give it into the flesh. Why? You're not believing the things about Jesus that he truly is, that Scripture says, and really all throughout the rest of that one impactful chapter of Jude are about how we live often depends on what we believe. And so it's easy to fall back into fleshly ways of living. And so tonight we're going to see someone from church history who stood up for sound doctrine, Athanasius. And it wasn't just on some minor nitpicky little issues, It was on the doctrine of the person of Christ. And it all got started with Arius. I'll just give you this little review from last week. Last week we went into in depth about Nicaea, the council that came, the Nicene Creed. And it all started out because of this guy named Arius. Arius mixed not Buddhism, not Hinduism, but Greek philosophy from Plato, from Aristotle, from Socrates. He mixed that with some biblical teaching and some Greek philosophy and ended up with a huge mess that divided the church. Some people actually died over it. And so what we find is these are some important issues. So Arius taught that God is unique. That's good. Then he taught that God is unknowable. Then he taught that God is so radically different that he cannot share his substance with anything or anyone, which sounds good that God is unique and there's only one God, except that like any good teaching, when you carry it too far or out of balance with other biblical teaching, it becomes false teaching. And so Arius did take it too far. What he said was that only God the Father could be God. Therefore, we got a problem, right? Because what do you do with Jesus? Scripture teaches that Jesus is fully man, but also fully God, that he shares the same substance, or he is of the same substance, co-equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. So Arius, he's willing to say that Jesus is divine, that Jesus was God, but not God, okay? That Jesus was like God is really more to the point of how he said it. And he really got this from the previous century, from Origen, who looked at divinity as being in degrees. And Jesus was like 99.9% God. The Father was 100% God. The Holy Spirit might be 85% God. Well, Arius picked up on that. And he said that Jesus is not of the same substance as the Father. He's just like God. And this was appealing to a lot of pagans who were flooding into the church at that time, and they were really steeped in Greek philosophy, and they liked what Arius was saying, because coming from Greek mythology, there were a lot of divine human heroes. And we know that from the Marvel movies today, right? They're like the Greek mythology of today. You know, this person, is he a god or is he not? He's a demigod. He's kind of like half divine, half human. To the Greeks, it was Hercules and others. And they just saw Jesus, these pagans flooding the church, saw Jesus as kind of a divine superhero, but certainly not God. And they took the philosophy of the Greeks that said, you know, it was a dualism, that the body is evil, anything material is evil. And so Jesus showing up in a material body certainly can't be God, because anything material is evil. He's got this evil body and yet he's God. Well, God can't inhabit an evil body. And so the idea of God in the flesh, Philippians 2, John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, these were all foreign to these pagans. Now, here's the thing about Arius, though. He knew the Bible, and he would tip his hat to biblical teaching, and he would take a little bit of biblical teaching, mix it in with a little bit of Greek philosophy, and it would confuse believers, and they didn't know how to combat this. And I mentioned last week that this is all kind of review of some of the things I said last week to set up for Athanasius this week. He knew how to make people remember his teaching. Remember how he did that? He came up with little jingles, little slogans. You know, we still have it for businesses today. Every business has their little slogan. Well, he made up, what these were, I didn't say this last week, but here it is. They were drinking songs is what they were. So the common person was drinking and they would have this little song from Arius and it would spread among the common people. And so this Arianism, that is the teaching of Arius, really made headway into the church, into the community, and in some ways, we're still dealing in various ways with Arianism. It just is in a different form. So anyway, many people in the church wondered what the big fuss was about with Arius' teaching, and why would anybody combat him? And I gave you last week several lines of biblical evidence. In fact, I gave you 10 lines of biblical evidence for the deity of Christ. I also pointed out that even today, prominent modern figures like Brian McLaren arise claiming that they represent Christianity, but they distort the truth. And so McLaren continually emphasizes in his books, his writings, his speaking, that our understanding of Jesus, and I quote, needs to be evolving. Like, evolving. What do you mean by that? And he says, how we perceive Jesus and how we interpret who he is should evolve. It should change as our cultural, social, and intellectual contexts change. So he's constantly reinterpreting the core components of Christianity as revealed in Scripture. And as I mentioned last week, I have no doubt if Brian McLaren had shown up at the Council of Nicaea, he would have been shouted down and kicked out. I have no doubt about that. But getting back to Arius, it was really his own bishop, a guy named Alexander, who saw the danger of what Arius was teaching. So Alexander saw that if Jesus is not fully God and fully man, then he has no way that he can be the one who pays for our sins. Our sin debt is infinite, and only an infinite God can pay that. And he has to be fully human to represent us as human beings, right? And so if Arius is right, Christianity just falls apart. And I think it's good for us today to be able to wrestle with theological problems like this. We need to be able to teach ourselves to think a little bit. Because guys like Arius put just a little twist and take it a little further and a little further. And before long, the whole thing falls apart. And so Alexander, the bishop, basically Arius's boss, did a good job of pointing out Arius's errors, except Alexander had a hard time articulating how Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father could both be God, and yet there's only one God. He had a really difficult time. But thankfully, he had a young secretary named Athanasius in his 20s. And Athanasius was an excellent theologian, and he was ready and prepared and continued to grow in his understanding of the person of Christ. And so this guy named Athanasius stood against Arius' false teaching about Jesus. What Athanasius probably didn't know in his 20s is that by virtue of being Alexander's secretary, he was taking on a lifelong battle against Arianism. And you would think when the Council of Nicaea, I mean, it was definitive. At the Council of Nicaea, they even said at the end of their Nicene Creed, they even said anyone who holds differently or who says that Jesus is like God but not God, kick him out of the church, essentially. And that's what they did. They kicked Arius out. They exiled him. And you would think it was all done and finished. Well, that controversy with Arianism resulted in the first empire-wide church council, the Council of Nicaea, as I mentioned, 325. The creed that came out of that is not actually the final creed. That came in 381 with the Council of Constantinople. But the wheels were turning. Okay. Now, here's what I want you to see from Athanasius. This old dead guy who lived so long ago, what could he possibly offer us today? I want to give you a few things. First of all, we're going to see this. Controversies for the right things and the right reasons can help the church to grow and thrive. We tend to think that any controversy is bad. And if it's divisive in the church, it's not good. But there are some things worth fighting for, and the doctrine of the deity of Christ truly is one of those things. So controversies for the right things and the right reasons really can help the church to grow and thrive. Now, the opposite is true as well. When you ignore those controversies for the right things and the right reasons, that causes the church to languish. Imagine where we would be if Athanasius thought like so many Christians and said, this is theology, let's get practical. Forget the theology. Imagine where we would be. I have my doubts that we would even be here in this room tonight, that this building would even exist. Okay? And some of these points, by the way, are not original with me. I read these, some of these that I'm sharing from a biography. Here's another one. We need to be willing to stand up to defend and contend for cardinal truths of the faith. Sometimes I see Christians arguing and fighting over minor points of doctrine, but when it comes to something like the deity of Christ, are silent. It's like we fight over little, petty little things, but when it comes to the deity of Christ, it's like the crickets are chirping. It's like, anybody else seeing what I'm seeing? And you find yourself standing alone. And you're like, how is that possible? We must not love the controversy or winning the controversy. That's one thing you're going to see about Athanasius. He did not like the controversy. He hated the controversy. But he loved Christ so much that he saw that if Arius won the day, there would be so many people who would be confused and cut out of actually experiencing Jesus Christ for who he really is. And that's why he stood up to fight this fight. We must love the one, big O, Jesus, for whom we contend. So Athanasius' life serves as an example of one who stood in the face of the onslaught of worldliness in the early church. I want to spend just a second on this. The onslaught of worldliness into the early church. You might recall from last week that Athanasius lived much of his life during the time when the early church moved from being a persecuted entity, I'll say. The Roman emperors just loved to hammer Christians. The Jewish people persecuted Christians. Christians were held in such suspicion. But now in 312 AD, during the lifetime of Athanasius, really before Athanasius really got going, the Roman Emperor Constantine supposedly got saved, converted to Christianity. That's a whole study in itself. But less than a year later, he made this proclamation. It was the Edict of what? Anybody remember? Edict of Milan. And the Edict of Milan brought peace and legal protection to Christianity. In fact, in that short time period, those years right after that, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. Can you imagine Nero ever making a statement like that, or Decius or Valerius? You can't imagine this happening, and yet it did happen. So what happened is it's now fashionable to be a Christian, and even people in government are claiming to be Christians, just like in our country, right? It's fashionable to go out on the campaign trail, and in many years past, it's been like, hey, I'm a Christian guy. I'm a Christian gal. So these local churches in the Roman Empire, especially in Rome itself, were flooded with pagans. And they started coming to church. They called themselves Christians, but were as unsaved as ever. Can you imagine as a pastor? It's like, who are the Christians here and who aren't? And you know, evangelical churches today have unbelievers in them as well. So there was something appealing now. And now the church had more money and power than ever. There was no separation of church and state in those days. So when the Roman Empire adopted Christianity as its official religion under Constantine, that changed everything for the church, and it caused many good things to happen, like Constantine limited the trafficking of young girls, limited divorce, stopped slaves from being branded on the face, because he said man is made in the image of God. He even made Sunday a day of rest. Everywhere in Rome, Eusebius says, everywhere in Rome, everybody's talking theology. Okay? But sadly, with this new wealth and status and power, this set up the church to become very, just a lot of worldliness, shot through with worldliness. And that is why I believe we start to have the abuses that lead into the Roman Catholic Church and the Middle Ages to come. where popes and cardinals use the trappings of Christianity and the authority of the church to kill, murder, steal, rape, and destroy, all in the name of Christ and in the name of Peter, as supposedly the first pope. But in the middle of that, why that's important for Athanasius is he was a guy who stood against that worldliness. Okay? He stood. He pushed people closer to Christ. He was one of the genuine believers who said, we need to have a purified church. This is not a social club. This is not get as many people as you can get. This is, let's love Christ. Let's love Scripture. Let's live according to what Scripture says. And so Athanasius shows us how to contend for a solid understanding of Christ, not just in a cold academic way. Now, after his death, ancient Christians portrayed Athanasius as just this solitary resistance fighter, and he kind of was. But during his life, many people despised him. He had some friends, but many people despised him so that he became known. There's a little mantra about him that came, I think it was in the 1700s, Athanasius against the world. It was like Athanasius was just against the world because it seemed like the whole world was going over to Arius. So a couple of stats about his life. He was exiled on 5 occasions by 3 different emperors. He spent 17 out of his 46 years as a pastor in exile. But even in the face of these powerful rulers, he clung tenaciously to the belief that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each God. That they are co-equal, co-eternal, that they share the same substance. And it's probably not an exaggeration to say that if it weren't for his efforts, that we probably wouldn't even be here in a church today. I'm not saying Christianity would have fallen apart. It would just look differently. But for several decades, he's the lonely defender. And so he was the bishop of Alexandria for 46 years, Alexandria in Egypt. And so, but while he was gone for those many years, you know what? His church waited for him. And anybody that the emperor sent to, hey, this guy's your new pastor, they wouldn't accept. They're like, no, we want Athanasius. And so finally, when he came back, that was just because he let his life, his love for Christ, he was not consumed for self-interest. He loved the church. He shepherded the church. He was not in it for money. He was not in it for notoriety. He was not in it for power. That's a good statement for pastors and churches today. That's the kind of pastor you need to look for. And so he contributed to the welfare of the church, and he genuinely loved Christ. So Athanasius, he was a short, dark-skinned guy. He had a stubborn personality early on in his life. Alexander, the bishop of Alexandria, took Athanasius under his wing. He discipled him. He gave him a good Bible education. But in the year 318, when Athanasius was about 20 years old, that's when Arius started teaching. And that's soon after that, the Council of Nicaea came. And you would think, you know, it's all done. Arius is finished. His doctrine has been defeated. But that's not the case. For the rest of his life, Athanasius is fighting it. You would think that really, when it comes right down to it, Satan would give up, but he never gives up. So Athanasius against the world. Now listen to what James says. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, he who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Athanasius took that very seriously. Now, I don't have time. My time is gone tonight, but I want to let you know just a quick sketch. So right after Nicaea, Arius goes into exile, and you think Arius is done. Well, Constantine, being the political, he was playing politics, he wanted Athanasius to bring Arius back, and Athanasius is like, no, he's a heretic, he's not coming back. So that got him in trouble with Constantine. And then the lies started flying around about Athanasius, that he had murdered somebody, that he had cut off somebody's hand and used that hand for magic. And it was all proven to be wrong. He keeps being exiled. His church was attacked by soldiers. He slips away and he gets out. He makes sure that everybody in the church is okay, and then he gets away. He takes care of them. His life gets more and more complicated. One emperor after another stands up against him. In fact, Constantine was kind of his buddy for a while, but finally Constantine was listening to so many of these lies that finally, here's where Athanasius's flesh got the best of him. Remember this, even when you're right, there's a way to be wrong when you're right. He got really ticked off at Constantine. He started spouting off. He got very angry, and he basically called down judgment on the emperor of the Roman Empire. Probably not a good idea. So he got exiled. He got shipped away. It was just one thing after another. He went to the next church council, and it was stacked against him. He had to slip away on a raft. He faced one suffering after another. And you know where he ended up actually getting the most help? From hermits out in the desert. You know, monks. Now, this was before the Catholic Church had brought their big monasteries and it changed. But do you know why there were monks, there were hermits out in the desert? Because they were tired of the pagans that were infiltrating the church. And they're like, we're out of here. And usually it was young guys. They wanted to be pure in their theology. So he actually ends up, Athanasius, for many years out with the monks, so to speak. But he had three friends. Three Cappadocian teachers, well known. I'll spare you the information on them. But I'll say this, as we look at his life, finally he passed away on 373 AD, celebrated by his people. He had lived, I think it was only 7 years, the last 7 years away or with his congregation. But something about this guy's life stands. So what's all the fuss? It's a reasonable question. The fuss is there are some things worth standing for. If you want to read anything by Athanasius, just read one thing. It's called The Incarnation. And he says, you know, the beauties of what Christ has done on this earth are far more than even the waves of the sea. And so when he wrote that, he was unappreciated. But guess what? We don't hear a lot about those who opposed him. We hear about Athanasius. And we hear about the Christ that Athanasius served. So I close with this one last example today of how easy it is for Christians to capitulate. I'm not going to say her name. She's a well-known Christian songwriter, artist. Started out extremely well. And she gained more and more popularity, more and more popularity. And finally, it wasn't too long ago that someone asked her what she thinks, if she thinks, just point blank, do you think that homosexuality is a sin? And she completely capitulated. She says, I can't say one way or another. I'm not God. And she knows the truth. I know she knows the truth. And why did she say that? Because it's so easy for all of us. In that moment, we hold to all this doctrine and all this good stuff, but in that moment, it's that one area that's being tested, and we're like, I just want to back away from that. Let guys like Athanasius bring you courage to stand for what is true. You might stand against the world, but you're standing with Christ. Would you bow your heads for a moment? I've had to kind of move through quickly tonight, but I think you get the point that there are some things worth standing for. And certainly the person of Christ is worth standing for. Certainly what Scripture says on gender and all these things that we talk about often, this is worth standing for. Are you willing to say, I am a friend of God, even if that makes me an enemy with the world? Our Father, we come before you and we thank you that you love unbelievers and we can love unbelievers as well. And that we are standing against a world system that aligns itself against you. And I pray that we would look at people like Athanasius, imperfect, let his anger get the best of him. And at times didn't always say the right stuff. And yet he stood by his understanding of Scripture that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, fully God, fully man. Help us to stand as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.